Today's scripture lesson is found in the New Testament. It will be read in John, the 10th chapter, verses 7 through 18. Let us attend the reading of His holy word. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there should be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father." May God bless this word to our hearts.
In this 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus speaks on very familiar topics to us, I suppose, because we find this a chapter to which we return on many occasions, but it's also an important one because twice in its opening verses, the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says that to emphasize that what he's going to say is important and we ought to listen. So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then he goes on to call himself not only the door, but the shepherd, which is somewhat confusing to us, I suppose, because here within the space of a few verses, he says, "I'm the door and also I'm the shepherd," and we wish that he would make up his mind and settle on one or the other. But of course, you understand that when our Lord, as when anybody else, uses these analogies and these similes and these allegories, they only fit in their main point. And so when he goes so far, he has to change the imagery so that when he talks about being the door of the sheep and he gets to keep going in and out and finding pasture, then he has to talk about being the shepherd, because that's when the shepherd imagery fits. Central, however, to what he has to say in this passage, it seems to me, is the statement that he makes about the reason that he has come. Where he says, "I am come that they," that is his sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly." Here he tells us why he came to earth. And then he explains to us its result, that the sheep may have abundant life, and he says his Father loves him because he has laid down his life for the sheep. All of these things I hope we will have time to look at more particularly this morning. But first of all, what does our Lord mean when he says, "I am the door of the sheep"? Well, he means obviously that he is the door for the use of the sheep. And he is obviously speaking here in relationship to the sheepfold of which he has already spoken in the opening verses of the chapter. So when he speaks of the sheepfold and his being the door, those are the things in relationship to each other. When he talks of being the shepherd, he's talking about his relationship to the sheep. When he says, "I am the door," however, he brings us very good news. Because clearly, when he says, I am the door, he is saying that he is the door to something we need access to. Namely, to the kingdom of God and life eternal and salvation from our sin. And we certainly need such a door. Many there have been who have thought that they had found a way to salvation or to the kingdom of God, who had not. Now comes one who tells us that he is the door and makes us believe it by the proofs that he offers, by the teaching that he gives, and by the life that he lives. But not only do we need a door, not only do men need salvation because they are sinners, and because without a door they would surely perish, because without salvation they are so totally and utterly lost and without hope in a godless world, Jesus says, I am the only door. Whereas it's good to have a door, some think that it's even better to have many. And we're wont to hear such things as, well, all roads lead to the same place, and we all believe in the same God, and if we travel the road that our feet are set upon, eventually we'll all arrive at the same place. But you never hear Jesus talking like that. He speaks in very exclusive terms. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the truth. He says, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father except by me. If each will follow their own path, each will come at last to the same end, but it won't be heaven. It will be perdition. There is one path that leads to God. There is one door into the safety of the sheepfold, and that door is Jesus Christ. Not only is there a door, not only is there only one door, but that door is a person. He says, I am the door. Not institutions, not societies, not organizations, not ceremonies, not laws, not families, not whatever. He is the door. Not even baptism is the door. You know, in the old cathedrals, the baptismal font was always placed near the door, the entranceway of the cathedral, because it was carrying out the imagery that baptism stands at the door of the church. One gains entrance to the church through baptism, and that's true. But you see, it isn't baptism that makes one a Christian. One is baptized because one has a claim on the covenant of God, because either one is himself claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ and therefore deserving of the rite of baptism, which signifies what has already happened internally in their heart, or one is the child of a believer and being brought on the basis of their parents' faith and the promise of God to be their God and the God of their children. So before we come to baptism, we come already with some claim for God's mercy, with some hope of God's grace, with some reason or grounds to be baptized. I dare say that hell is going to be full of people who thought they would be in heaven because they were baptized, or because they were elders, or deacons, or trustees, or Sunday school teachers, or choir members, or regular attenders, or big givers in the Church of Jesus Christ. none of these things, nor membership in any society, nor influence in any court or country, nor any earthly power or standing, is the doorway into the kingdom of God. Only Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus Christ is a very suitable door. He alone is really suited to be the door that joins men with God, because he in his person joins God and man together. And he alone, as the incarnate Son, was able to be the mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ is the door not only for the apostolic age. Jesus Christ is the door always. He says, I am the door. Not I was the door or I will be the door, but I am the door. He was the door then, he is the door still. And those who would enter into the kingdom of God, those who would obtain salvation, must enter by him. He alone is the door. Now, a door is meant to be used. A door is a very common and ordinary object, but it's such a useful one. And what a delightful simile for our Lord to use, that he would liken himself to such a common thing and to such a useful thing. The Lord is not a door on which the word private is writ large to keep us out. Rather, he is simply printed across himself, the door. How often I have gone to a church for a meeting and wished for a sign that said the door. Our own church does not have such a sign. And so one always has to explain, don't go to that door, or that door, or that door, or that door, but go to this door. That's the one you'll find open. Jesus invites use by saying he is the door. And if any man would enter in, not men of a certain rank, not men of a certain race, not men of a certain status, of a certain power or privilege or educational station, but any man, if he would enter in, will be saved. He is the only door. He is the door for men. He is the door for all men. There's only one distinction in this passage by which the sheep of God are known. And the people of God are known principally by it as well. And that is, they go in at the door. They don't parade about in front of it. They don't stand outside of it. They don't post guards over it. They go in by it. The door is no use to us unless we go in at it. You may know it's there, but if you never go in, you never obtain the salvation that is within. And many there are who know the rudiments of Christianity. Many there are who know large hunks of theology. Many there are who know their Bibles well and who know that Jesus Christ came and know that he died and know that he claims to be the only redeemer of men, who never go in by the door. And the question before you is, have you gone in? Have you exercised faith and repentance and fled in by the door? When we do go in, what do we find? We find salvation. If any man will come in, he will be saved. That is, he will be delivered from the punishment due to him for his sin. He will be delivered from the guilt, which is his, because of his sin. He will be delivered from the wrath of God, which is justly his, because he's a sinner. He'll be delivered from the curse of God that rests upon all who are sinners, because Jesus Christ has borne that curse and that wrath and that punishment and that guilt for them. They will find liberty. The fold is not a prison. They go in and out to do what is right and good. They find nourishment as he takes them out and feeds them. And that is where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd, who cares for his sheep and takes them in and out and takes them where they find nourishment for their souls. Many claim Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, one of the most comforting of all psalms. But is the Lord your shepherd indeed? Is he your shepherd in truth? Or do you only hope that he is the shepherd of all men, and since you're one of mankind, that he's your shepherd as well? What basis do you have to call him your shepherd? You can call him your shepherd if you've entered into his fold, if you've come in to his society, into his family, into his flock. If you're one of his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And they do not follow false teachers or other gods or false prophets because they do not know their voice. Now that seems strange to us. We know little about sheep, except some of us know they're the world's dumbest animals on the face of the earth, I am convinced. And I've always suspected that the Lord was having a little laugh when he calls his people his sheep. Nevertheless, we are told that in the East, it was not an uncommon practice for shepherds to bring many flocks together into one fold. That there are places where large caves, for instance, were used as sheepfolds overnight. And many flocks would be brought into it, and one or two shepherds would watch the gate or the opening or the door. And then in the morning, all the shepherds would come one by one. And one shepherd would call out his particular call. Now, he would not necessarily call each sheep by name, but he would issue that distinctive cry which the sheep recognized as being his and theirs. And they would come to him, hearing his voice, but another's they would not heed, because they had been trained to hear his alone. If you think that you're one of Jesus' sheep, whose voice are you listening to? Whose cry are you following? Are you following the world's? Are you following some other teacher, some other guru, some other religion, some other prophet? Or are you following Jesus Christ and obeying his commands as they're found in his word? This is where he speaks. This is where his people attend. He says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This we understand. This is the heart of the gospel itself. This we have heard from our youth up, that Jesus Christ gave his life to be our redemption, that he paid the price of our sin, that he stood in our room instead before the bar of God's justice and had the wrath of God poured out upon him that was owed to me. So he had to give his life for us if we would be delivered from the death that was the due penalty for what we have done. This we understand the gospel to teach. But it's a curious thing the way he puts it at the close of the passage that has been read. For he says, for this reason, because he gives his life for the sheep, and because he brings into his one flock the sheep of other folds, which, by the way, is a reference to his calling of the Gentiles and expanding the borders of his kingdom beyond the nation of Israel, but it applies just as well to the notion that there is no one fold in which all of the sheep of God are found even to this day. And by that we mean that there are Christians in all true churches, and there are doubtless Christians in some churches that aren't true churches. The sheep of God are to be found in many folds. They're not all Presbyterians. And not all Presbyterians are true sheep either. But he says this curious thing after having outlined his work. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now we can understand, it seems fairly clear what he means when he says, no man can take it from me, I lay it down of myself. He means to suggest that what he gives voluntarily, of his own free will and volition. I have heard it said by one that they could never believe or trust or love a God who would send his only son to die, to make him die when he didn't need to. But you see, they did not know the scripture, perhaps, where Jesus says, no man takes it from me, I lay it down of myself. His life was his absolutely to give. There was no other claim upon it. There was no necessity of his dying. He did not owe it to anyone. It was his absolutely to dispose of as he will. Now, your life is not yours absolutely. Your life was never yours. My life was never mine. The life that we have, we received from God, and we owe it to him. That's why, whether Christian, professing Christian or not, we are bound to obey the law of God, because he made us and gave us all that we have, and we are his creatures. So we owe to him even that which we are not willing to give, our life, our worship, our devotion, our service, our work, and so on. Furthermore, we forfeited our life when we sinned, for the wages of sin is death. So not only do we owe God all of the service that he may require of us, but we have forfeited our life in payment for our sins. Jesus said that his life was his absolutely. He could give it if he wished and not give it. Now we can understand that he, as very God of very God, and a sinless man who has owing nothing to the justice of God, could have the disposal of his own life in a way in which we do not. What is curious is that he says, for this reason, the Father loves me. We are apt to look at the redemption that Christ has made for us on Calvary's cross as a proof of his love for us, and so it is. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is a proof of God's love for us that Jesus was willing to die for us. An undeserved love, because there was nothing in us for him to love. We were all putrid and dead and vile and rotten, with all our righteousnesses being as filthy rags. So it was a free and a gracious love, an undeserved love, but nevertheless a demonstration of his love for us. But what on earth does it mean when he says, "For this reason my Father loves me"? Surely he does not mean to suggest that God the Father had never loved God the Son in all those ages, that eternity past in which they had existed, because this is the very basis on which the Scripture says God is love, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead, have lived in love for each other always. But then what does it mean when he says, "For this reason, because I lay down my life, the Father loves me"? I do not claim to have penetrated all of that mystery, but I suggest that somewhere in the direction that Jesus, the Son of God, as God the Son, and as the incarnate Son, could demonstrate his love for the Father in dying for the Father's elect in a way in which he could never have demonstrated his love for his Father if there had never been a lost race that needed to be redeemed. And though God would never require his Son to die for poor, lost, miserable sinners, yet the Son, willing to please the Father, freely agreed to redeem from their just deserts a lost and dead race, you and I. Therefore, he says, the Father loves the Son, as the Father said on another occasion, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." You see, God can demonstrate not only his justice, but also his benevolence and his mercy, his goodness and his love in his redeeming lost race to be his own glorified sheep. Where are you this day? Are you still outside the fold? Or are you a wolf in sheep's clothing in the fold? Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you ever fled from your sins? What is the hope of your salvation this day? If you will repent and come to Christ, if you will cast yourself on him alone for mercy, he will save you and make you his own, and you will go in and out and find pasture. May God grant to us that we all may be found in his true flock as true sheep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have been often apt to look at religion not as the single most important thing in all of life, but as icing on the cake, as something which one may have or leave aside according to one's whim. Oh God, show us that without your mercy we are lost and undone. Put a healthy fear of your wrath in us. For those who have been great by grace brought to trust in Jesus Christ and to be delivered of the burden of their sin and granted salvation and healing and wholeness, we pray that you will increase their joy and enable them to follow wherever you lead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.